I'm going to read the three questions, and then I'm just going to allow that to kind of set the stage for what discussion occurs. So the first one is, I appreciated this thought, and Jesus always did the will of the Father. Am I always doing the will of the Father? You are what you eat. Am I feeding on Christ daily? These are both wonderful reminders and questions to ask ourselves. Second one, in Genesis 13:10, it says, like the garden of the Lord. Is this referring to the Garden of Eden? If so, how would Lot know what it looked like there? If not, what is it referring to? And then, is the garden of the Lord the Garden of Eden? So, yeah, it's open for discussion. Any thoughts that you appreciated? Any other comments, questions that you feel like would be beneficial? And I got a hand here first, and then we'll come over to you. Yeah.
Could we look at that verse in 1 of chapter 13? Of Genesis?
Please.
And if Aaron has something additional, he may have seen something in his studies.
So Aaron's not here.
Yeah.
Yeah. There he is.
Genesis 13:10. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou wast unto Zoar. There are various places in the book of Genesis where we're given information by the narrator. Ur of the Chaldeans is an example of that. The Chaldeans were a people who came into Ur many, many years later. It seems that that's what's the case here, that the fact that the Garden of the Lord, which appears to be Eden, the fact that the Garden of the Lord is mentioned here, it's mentioned to give clarity. It's not mentioned to give any thought that Lot knew what the Garden of the Lord looked like. But I think we can take some moral significance from this. What was Lot aiming for? Eden was a place of ease. It was a place of enjoyment. If I remember right, it means pleasure or pleasant, and or delight. And in many ways, Lot was looking for ease and comfort here. And we've fallen into that danger. The world presents itself as being able to provide Eden here. And so we have, to help us understand what the plain looked like as you come to Zoar and the rest of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admin, Zeboam, we're given a picture of Egypt, and we're given a picture of the garden, a place of ease, a place of abundance. And for us as believers, we look for something far better. The allurement of security and abundance that this world offers is a deception. And I felt that was brought out very well in what was conveyed in Lot's history by Brother Aaron.
Yeah. Good.
I was just going to ask for the reference for the second question, but I'm not taking care of this.
Yeah, good.
Can I add something to that?
Yes, please.
Just to go back to what Brian said in one sense. In Genesis, we see, like in the example of Lot later that was even brought up, Abraham, when Brother Eugene was reading from where they went to, it mentions places that didn't even have those names at the time yet. Like it says it was up near Dan, and we know where Dan is because of later history, and it's written with that in mind. Right, so that the reader, you and me, can look at it and be like, oh, Dan, oh, that's up here, right? Even though it didn't even have that name yet. So if we remember that Genesis was really written by the hand of Moses, so those times were all, those locations were based on what they knew at the time.
Good. Eugene?
Having just mentioned this, the lifespans of the patriarchs were very long before the flood. They're cut down in half a couple of times after the flood, but they're still long. Terah was 205 years, Abraham eventually 175 and so on. So it would not have taken too many people to pass the story of the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden, the description of it. Now, we don't have the description in Scripture other than what we have in chapter 2 of Genesis, that the Lord planted the trees and so on. It was a place that he prepared for man's enjoyment and benefit. And what Lot may have heard didn't come down distorted like the Babylonian Gilgamesh epics or something like that.
Yeah.
And when he saw Egypt, it reminded him, no doubt, of what he had heard all along. And Egypt was, you know, watered by the Nile River overflowing its banks once a year and so on. Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world in its independence of God. We can get along without God. It was many years before the source of the Nile River was discovered. And the Egyptians worshipped the Nile, actually, among other gods. But this is, I think, the garden of the Lord, I believe very firmly, was the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. There's no other garden mentioned in Scripture that would correspond with that expression.
Good. Brian and then Glenn.
Okay, and I'll restrain myself on this point. I would need to follow up with what Philip said and about, again, the writers of the writer, really Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Men in their unbelief look at, for instance, Chaldeans being in Genesis, something that was many years later. You know a Chaldean. Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean. Okay? So the Chaldeans came many years later, many years after Ur was founded, many years after Abraham. And as Philip brought out Dan, we know when Dan was, the city of Dan became known as Dan. We have that from the book of Judges. Unbelieving man looks at this and says, well, look, very obviously these are indications of editing that happened. Genesis must have been written at a later date. And it is very, very common. You know, I'm sure there are some here who may have taken a Bible class in university. Very dangerous stuff. Very subtle argument, okay? And something that's been prominently taught, has been refuted, but is very popular, is the documentary thesis that teaches, listen, as you look at the five books of Moses, this is really just a compilation of various writers. And those writers are identified by the name that they give to God. So we have a Jehovah writer, we have an Adonai writer, we have an Elohim writer, okay? And they say at some point much later in Israel's history, after Israel had returned from the Babylonian captivity, some of it was before the captivity, some of it was during the captivity, a lot of it was after the captivity, these men like Ezra brought things all together, made it fit so good, and that's what we have in the Pentateuch. We need to understand that what's written in the Scripture demonstrates that this cannot be so. And I'll give you one example, okay? Names of Jehovah that appear in the post-exilic books, in the books of the captivity and after the captivity of Babylon, don't appear in the Pentateuch. Jehovah of hosts does not appear in the Pentateuch once. You're not going to find it there. Okay? The Holy One of Israel does not appear, as far as I know, does not appear in the Pentateuch. Okay? And there's a very good reason for that. That name had not yet been revealed. Jehovah of hosts was a kingly title. Well, there was neither king nor Israel under a king in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so men try to say, well, I can take this name of God and use it as evidence for when the document was written. But we know from the Word of God that the names have a different significance than merely time. Okay? And if we look at the name as an indicator of time, we find that it actually substantiates divine authorship, not refutes it. Right? So there's one example. All right? How I approach the scriptures will completely, it will determine the means by what I can see, right? And there's ample evidence given purely within the scripture alone that it is divine authorship given through Moses, not the cleverness of men.
And what is this commentary in response to?
It's in response to what's commonly taught, the documentary thesis that men patch together varying traditions of varying deities, right, and brought that together to create the Jehovah Adonai that we find in the Old Testament.
I just didn't know. This is
very common.
I didn't know what anyone had asked about that.
Well, I'm bringing it out in connection with what we found here with regard to, well, how is it, for instance, that Lot is speaking of the garden of the Lord? Many higher critics would say, well, look at this. This demonstrates a contradiction of Scripture. No, what it demonstrates is that God moved men and that these men used literary forms just like anyone else does, and yet it was divine. God's word is both man's word and God's word. And if we can keep that in balance, then we can understand Scripture accurately and answer the foolishness of men who assert things that are simply not true. Mm-hmm.
Glenn, comment?
I'm trying to remember what I had to say here. the Garden of the Lord, I think what we have here is Lot's assessment of the land that lay before him. And as we recall, Lot was a man who walked by sight, not by faith, contrasted with Abraham, or Abram. And so, a man who is walking by sight is constantly seeking, well, the Lord said to the Jews, you seek for signs. He's looking for justification for his, where he's going. And if he can justify this and say, this is like the garden of the Lord, I've got, well, the Lord led me here. You know, it's his place. I see him here. You know, how often do we do that ourselves? We take something, some circumstance in our lives and say, well, the Lord is leading me to do this, only to find out after the fact that it wasn't the Lord leading at all. It was simply my desire to justify my own actions.
Yeah, I think we'll... Oh,
can I just
more,
add
yeah.
one thing? I guess in connection with that, to something that I was thinking about that I didn't necessarily have time to drive home, maybe, is at the end of when the Lord came into the boat, it says that there that the disciples worshipped him and said, you are truly the Son of God. That they had come to recognize who he is, and that is how we know how to deal with what you were just bringing up. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves and say, yeah, this looks like good things, this looks like it's from the Lord. So we have to compare everything to the character of Christ. Who is he? Is this something that is consistent with him? That's what happened there. And I hope that comes across as well, just as a reminder, if nothing else.
Good. Well, maybe I'll just end by... So there were a couple of things that stood out to me. So one that Aaron mentioned, I think was a good question that I just took a personal note on, is that am I on a slippery slope like Lot in any area of my life? And... relevant question for each day, I think, for each of us. Are we on a slippery slope that's like Lot? You know, we often think, it's been said, you know, that 1 degree off and you can go in a pretty different direction. And so I'm constantly making sure that, and asking that question before the Lord, am I on a slippery slope like Lot? And then... Because the thought of the ghost, I think, that you shared, Philip, was really impactful for me, maybe for others too. And that is, sorry. So the idea, the comment was made about seeing Christ as a ghost, and because they hadn't acknowledged Christ for who he was prior to that, they weren't in a position to see him as he was in this spectacular form. So they made up in their own mind, based on legend or who knows how they got it, that it was not Christ. It was simply, you know, a figment of their imagination or some kind of a spirit being. So, Lord, we thank you for your ministry today. Thank you for taking care of us as your sheep and for being the one who is leading and guiding us. We thank you to be under your care. We give you thanks. Amen.
Amen.